Well, of what we've studied so far in Mark's Gospel, Mark's account has documented Jesus' teaching ministry, really, hasn't it? From teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus' ministry continued into a house, which he then fled from because the masses were pressing in around him after some kind of a miracle performed by Jesus. He went into the surrounding villages where people had not heard the good news, and he preached it there. Repent and believe, he preached. But even there, in the villages, the interruptions continued. People kept asking things of Jesus. His opportunities to teach were limited, so he decided he may as well go back to the town, and he did so. People continued there to inundate him with requests for healings. Demons continued to try to reveal Jesus' true identity as Messiah. And in the end, Jesus used the healings that people were asking for as an opportunity to teach his message. You'll recall the paralyzed man who Jesus makes him ready and heals him for eternity before he heals his physical ailment. People crowded in around Jesus wherever he was. In amongst that people were the Jewish leaders called Pharisees. They, amongst others, asked questions. They directed their questions towards Jesus. This group called the Pharisees tried to catch Jesus out or trip him up over the things that he was teaching. But he had more knowledge than them. He understood the scriptures better. So even when they exerted pressure on Jesus to conform to their teachings on the law, even citing his inconsistencies with John the Baptist and about Sabbath observances, Jesus had an answer for them and saw it as an opportunity to teach. But he recognized still that he was in imminent danger. And so he left the town once again and he made himself a position where he'd be free to teach. He made himself a new classroom, and it was by a lake. Jesus, by this stage, was deeply frustrated with the Pharisees over their line of questioning, and he recognized that their hearts had been hardened, and that they would stop at absolutely nothing to silence him. So Jesus took precautions, first by preparing a boat at the lake to enable a sharp exit should he require it. Should things become too dangerous, he could escape. And second, and we looked at this last week, he commissioned 12 men who had received the good news and understood it, and he knew that this would ensure that they would continue to preach the message of repent and believe, and it would be disseminated far and wide, regardless of whether Jesus was able to preach it himself or whether that freedom was taken away from him. And this week, we witness an escalation in the situation further. The crowd pressed in on Jesus to such an extent that he was forced to get into his escape boat. Not to escape, but to push it out a little way, social distancing, and enabling that there was a bit of water between him and the crowds, so that he could still preach his message. He was out just far enough that they couldn't get to him, but within earshot so that they could hear his teaching. And the content of what Jesus preached shows also an escalation of his frustration with the Pharisees. In the past, Jesus had made his frustration known by saying, "Why are you thinking these things?" when they asked him the questions that they did. It moved on to him attempting to correct them. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, he said, but the sick. I have come to call the right, not to call the righteous, but sinners. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. You see how he tried to correct them in their understanding? And then it moves on to him tearing his hair out with them in frustration because they don't seem to get it. Mark says he looked around at them in anger and he was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. So from distress, we move on this week with Jesus, where he is accepting the fate of those who have hardened their hearts by teaching this parable, by telling listeners that not all will be saved. From being troubled, from being wanting to correct, from being frustrated, from accepting that not all will receive the message. He says, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. Jesus was saying that faith in his teaching can only grow on fertile land. If we're not prepared to receive his teaching, then it won't grow. It means that we need to have softened, open, prepared hearts. If you're like me, I've been to church many, many times for different occasions before I received the gospel, but not once did I go there with an open heart, ready to receive the gospel. And it wasn't until my heart was ready that I was able to receive Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Those who are prepared and ready to receive the message, they will receive it. And they then need to nurture their faith, Jesus says. The seed that fell on the path that was gobbled up by the birds symbolizes those who hear the good news but don't heed it. Those who have not made any preparation to receive it. Well, Satan will swoop down and consume your opportunity at salvation before you even get a second thought. It's like the words that are spoken to you just bounce straight off. They don't even penetrate the ears. The seed that fell on rocky ground symbolizes those who heed the message of the good news, but don't prioritize it and don't nurture it above other things. Perhaps it doesn't fit in their lives conveniently. It might be that there are other concerns that occupy you, worries, anxieties that take away your attention. Before long, such faith, if it's not tended to, withers and dies. The seed that fell among thorns symbolize the Jews who hear and believe the good news at Jesus' time, but will not step away from their old ways, wealth and position. But also it symbolizes the old covenant that they won't step away from. And the end to those things are not so easy for them to give up. And it's true. Religion chokes to death any goodness that comes from Jesus' teaching. Today, these thorns may also be the overly religious and ceremonial aspects of Christianity that hide the truth and in the end kill it. The seed that fell among good, fertile soil flourished and grew and multiplied, we hear, some by a little, some by a larger amount, and some by many more. And this symbolizes those who receive the good news and nurture it and share it. It speaks of growing in faith and of sharing the gospel with others. If you're sat here this morning, the seed has undoubtedly been sown, I would say. If you're here this morning, I urge you to listen to the good news that Jesus has for you. Don't let that seed be gobbled up by Satan. If you're sat here this morning, I urge you to keep an open heart to the good news. Tend your faith and don't neglect it. A good way to do this, other than coming along on Sunday, is to study your Bible. If you find doing that alone to be a challenge, then come along to our Bible study class. If that doesn't work for you, then why don't you meet up with somebody that you feel comfortable with in the congregation and study Scripture together? Pray. Pray alone. Pray at one of the groups and the gatherings that we have that meet in this place. Or pray with people that you're comfortable praying with. It doesn't matter how you pray or where you pray, as long as you pray to the Lord. Seek God and spend time with him. That is how you'll nurture your faith. And if you're sat here this morning and you attend here regularly, I hope you find that this is fertile ground for your faith to grow in and flourish. We seek to be a Bible-believing church, giving good and correct teaching. Here we seek to teach God's word and nothing else. No frills, no bells, no whistles, no distractions, just the gospel. We aspire to be a church where followers of Christ can grow in truth and be prepared for the day of their salvation. But fertile ground also leads to a crop being grown. In other words, our faith and evidence of our faith should bring others to faith. It may be a few. It doesn't necessarily have to be 100. In an interview that Franklin Graham gave recently, Graham was asked how he felt about the decline in the number of people attending church. Graham responded that he had no concern because true Bible-believing churches, he said, will grow. And he said that many such churches today are growing and are in fact planting churches. For us at Ricky Baptist, the thought of being in a position where we'll be able to plant churches perhaps seems a long way off right now, doesn't it? But if we are faithful to teaching and living in God's word, he will be faithful to us. I believe that we are the best kept secret in Rickmansworth. Maybe even further afield than that. We have God's word. We teach it. We live by it. Our church timetable is not filled up with social projects and other distractions. We are focused on God's word. And we are open, and we've been praying for the past year and a half, haven't we? What doors will you open, Lord? What are you doing that we can get in on? What we need to do in the future is shine Christ's light out. We'll be working on this and this area increasingly in the coming months and years. But we can rest assured that if we continue to preach the gospel, God will work through us. And as Jesus said to his disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. And it's a great gift having this secret, isn't it? To have that seed of faith and to have it grow is a wonderful gift from God and the most valuable treasure that you could possibly hope to have. But it's not a gift that all, unfortunately, are able to hold on to. This is true of Jesus' time on earth, and it is true today. Some people do not receive the good news with ears that are ready to hear and a heart that is ready to receive it. Jesus is referring to the Pharisees here, with whom he had grown frustrated. And he quotes from Isaiah, which was written many, many years before Jesus was born on earth. They will be ever hearing, but never understanding. They will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Or, this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. These words spoken by Jesus and recorded by Mark are taken from Isaiah, whom the Pharisees would have known very well. Let me read you the passage where they are found so that we can understand these words more easily. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 6, and the whole passage is from 5 to 13, verses 5 to 13 in chapter 6. Woe to me, I cried. It's the words of Isaiah. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Sounds like someone who has heard the truth and believes and is repenting in that moment, doesn't it? Then he goes on. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. This is forgiveness. It is the atonement for sin." Then he continues, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people. They will be hearing, but never understanding. They'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. This people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.' Then I said, 'For how long, Lord?' And he answered, 'Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. And as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land.'" These words spoken to and by Isaiah, Jesus is speaking to his followers. And it isn't only recorded in this gospel, but it is recorded in the other gospel, and it is recorded also in the book of Acts. Five times this passage is recorded in the New Testament. Like Isaiah, through belief and repentance, Jesus' followers at that time were forgiven of their sins, weren't they? As the live coal from the altar touched the lips of Isaiah and he was commissioned to spread God's message, Jesus, through the refining fire of the Holy Spirit, had also equipped and empowered his followers to spread the good news as he equips and empowers all his followers today to continue to do. For how long should we do it? For how long should Jesus' followers preach the good news? Until it seems that all is lost. Even when it seems that everything is coming to an end, even when it seems that cities have turned to waste and gone away from God, we are to preach until cities are ruined, fields ravaged, until the land is utterly forsaken, until the holy seed be but a stump in the ground. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, speaking of seeds and quoting a portion from this passage at the same time. Knowing their scripture, the Pharisees would have got the link. They would have understood Jesus' intention here, speaking about seeds. They would have understood that Jesus was connecting the unbelief of Israel in Isaiah chapter 6 with the unbelief of Israel during his earthly ministry. But one might ask, how can a prophecy of Isaiah centuries earlier be fulfilled during Jesus' day? The answer is that Israel's unbelief in Isaiah's day is heightened and fulfilled by the belief of Israel during the time of Jesus' first coming. Both in Isaiah's day and in Jesus' day, Israel's evidence of a hardened belief is there for all to see. This Isaiah passage is referenced 5 times, remember, in the New Testament. So it's good that we take heed and notice it. But what does it all mean for us here today? Well, I've already explained to you the relevance of the parable of the seeds for today and how we're to nurture our faith. But I believe that this passage also tells us something about the great power that God has given us through the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, but also to give us the understanding that there will be some that we share the good news with that for whatever reason will not receive it. They might make life very difficult for you. They might have some tough questions for you. And we must accept this as Jesus did with the Pharisees. Jesus continued preaching, and we must do the same until all are saved through him. Amen.